John 15. And if you will, turn back to Exodus 3. I'd emailed out the sermon audio report. I don't look at it. I try to look at it quarterly, and it's been 2 months past that. It's almost biannually now. But I hope that's an encouragement to you. Your sacrifice of getting up every morning and working hard and giving all you got and going to bed late and by the sweat of your brow to support this work, Lord's using it. He's blessing it. I hope you remember that. I had a lot of brethren in Florida, about thousands tuned in since the first of the year, or listening to messages, 1,000 message plays in Florida. And I always get so excited, I see a phone number come up from Florida. I'm like, is this somebody that doesn't never heard the gospel? Boy, I got good news for you. There's a fellow right smack dab in the middle of the state. He's going to tell you the same thing I will. And then almost about the same in Singapore. Lord may be getting ready to light half this world on fire. I don't know what he's doing. That's encouraging to me. Your labors are not going, Lord's using fruit. He's making it fruitful, isn't he? All right. Here in Exodus chapter 3, I want us to see this as old Brother Henry said, we need to look at this with our eyes. We need to read it. I can make you read it. I can make you hear my voice. I can't make you experience it. We learn by experiencing things, by hearing things, by seeing things. I can make you see it. I can make you hear something, but he has to make you experience it. But I pray the Lord will make us see this today. Exodus 3, verse 7. The Lord talked to Moses, said what he's going to do. And he Exodus 3, 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry. How did he hear their cry? By reason of their taskmasters. Do you want to cuss a taskmaster? God may be using a mean old taskmaster to make you cry unto him so he can hear you. Well, that doesn't sound like grace. That's very gracious. Very gracious. By reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And he says what he's going to do for them. So I'm going to bring them out of here. Verse 10, Exodus 3:10. Now, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Exodus 3, verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Why would you send me? And he said, certainly I'll be with thee, the Lord said to Moses. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Right here where I'm talking to you, y'all are going to come back right here, and I'm going to prove to you that I'm going to do it because I'm with you. I'm sending you. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? They're going to ask me who it was told me this. That's one of the most blessed things. Odd for me to say it, it's so. One of the most blessed things God can do is send a man after his own heart to a nation or a city or a town or a living room. So one of the most cursed things is to have a man that thinks he's sent from God or for God to take his man away. He said, whenever I get there, what am I going to say sent me? What's your name? Exodus 3:14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. You boys remember that. Underline it and put a star next to it. He is I am. He's not I was, I used to be, has been. He's not I'm trying to be. He's not I might be someday if you'll let me. I am. Well, that's too simple. Boy, we do us good to get simple. Get off our theological high horses. Come down from that. We might... Zacchaeus, come down. We get brought down. Come off them camels. We may learn something. That's his name. I am. The great I am. now in our text or in John 15. You know, if we could truly spend some time learning something of the Lord, if we could truly spend time not going to church, not singing and waving our hands, and not committing our spiritual time or our devotion time and all this hogwash ritualism religion, if we could truly spend some time getting to know who God is, that'd be time well spent. He said, I am. And I've preached on the names of Jehovah, and I preached on more than seven, didn't I? Mankind says, oh, there's seven, because that's perfection. Well, you just got God in a little box. You can carry him around, can't you? Look at you. Ain't you something? I don't think so. What's his name? Here in John alone, just in John, he says in John 6:35, he said, I am the bread of life. John 8, I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. Modern translations say, I'm the door for the sheep. That ain't right. That translation's bad. Throw it away. Get you a King James version that says, I'm the door of the sheep. He says, I am the great I am. I am the good shepherd. John 11, I am the resurrection. What's your post-millennial position? I believe that Christ is the resurrection. How's that fit in your seminary? Does that get up and you crawl pretty good? I want to one down everybody. You know what I'm talking about, Bob. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. How many names does he have? More than seven. I'm the door. He's the seed. He's the lamb. He's everything, and it's going to take us an eternity to get a glimpse at him. Take a long time. He gives us the key to the illustration he's going to give us here, the vine and the branches. He gives us the key to this illustration in verse 1 of chapter 15. And we'll see how far we get. We might get to verse 8. We might just stay here. Here in verse 1, this is just not a complex sentence. It's all small words. You kids can understand. This is easy. It's a sentence. And it gets bigger to me and bigger to me and bigger to me every day I'm alive. I can't apply systematic theology and extract the idea of Christ out of this text. He's huge. You get that? This person and his word is amazing. I hope it's still amazing to those that are in him. Here in John 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, period. If you got 14,000 ears, I might get tired of talking about it. How can we exhaust that? I am the true vine. Why did he say he's the true vine? Does your Bible say he's the true vine? Why'd he say that? All of us, me and you, faithful preachers, right? We remember quickly, I'm the vine, you the branches. He's the vine, we're the branches. We know that, don't we? But every word our master says is important. I read the Bible in a year. That's too fast. I read the Bible 45 times. You didn't learn nothing. You didn't. I'm telling you, you didn't. We need to have somebody teach us these things and let us soak this in and make it vital to us. Why do you say I'm the true vine? Let's look at these quickly elsewhere here, what the Lord said, and we'll see why. John 1. Look here what he says in John 1. What's said about him? John 1, verse 9. He said in our text, I'm the true vine, here in John 1, verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He said, I am the light of the world. John says he's the true light. The true light. Look here in John 6. And Pharisees was talking about what and all they're going to do and what they observe. Here in John 6, verse 32. And Pharisees said, our fathers, they ate manna in the desert. We know what that is. Here in John 6, 32. Then Jesus said unto them concerning that manna, he fed Israel in the wilderness. Verily, verily, truly, truly, of a truth, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Does that say true in your Bible? Hold your horses. We're about to learn something. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. here in Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We'll sum it up. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the... Pause for effect. True tabernacle, which the Lord pitched. Who pitched that true place of worship? A place of worship's a person. Who pitched it? The Lord pitched and not man. I hear a lot about people planting churches. Oh, he was used to plant 45 churches, and we planted churches. And I hear a lot of people about being founders. We founded a church. Hello, I'm a founder. You better not be. You better not be. If there's a place where Christ is worshipped, let me tell you something. That's God's house. He pitched the tent. If it's a true tabernacle, there's false tents all over his place. God brought you out of one of them and said, Christ is that true tabernacle. Oh, it ain't a building we get wrapped up in. It's a person. He's the true tabernacle. But why? Why would the Lord say that? Why would he say, I'm the true light, and he's the true bread, and he's the true vine, and I'm the true tabernacle? Here's the answer. Do you want the answer to it? Turn over to Hebrews 9, verse 24. One page over. Hebrews 9, 24. It says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. All those things, all those types, all those pictures, all those tabernacles, all those sacrifices, all those everything, the feasts and the Passovers, that's a figure. It's a picture of the true. He didn't enter into those things. He entered into the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. All those things pointed to him. You see that? A figure, a picture. He's the true. He's going to tell us about a vine so we can get our heads wrapped around it. And he's going to tell us about doors so we can understand, because he knows our frame and he pitieth us. And he speaks to us in a language we can understand. But all that, those things, that's a figure. It's a token. It's a picture of him who is true. He's the truth. Do you see that? A picture cannot save you. Only the person can. A systematic dissection of the scriptures, a systematic theology, will not help you. Christ is the true. He's the true vine. A systematic theology will never comfort the heart of a person. Only the person that is peace can bring true comfort. He's the only true vine. That's him. Over Matthew 12, it talks about bad trees bearing bad fruit. You know, he's talking to a generation of vipers in that. Who's he talking to here? It's nighttime. He said, we're going for a walk, boys. Let's go. Judas had already left. This is an intimate time before our Lord goes and hangs on a cross because of us. Because of the wretched, vile sin that's all we are. And he says, let me tell you something. I'm the true vine. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about vines. He's going to teach us. He's giving the key up front. Isn't that kind of him? All these figures, all these pictures throughout the scriptures, all of it, it all points to a person. And let me give you a bit of instruction. Let me tell you something from my heart to your heart. The Lord's laid this on my heart this week. When we take the Lord's table, don't you dare make it more out to be more than it is. That bread's just bread. Do you understand? It reminds us. It's not a sacrament. It's not a conveyance of grace. It doesn't do nothing for you. It reminds you of the true bread. You get that? That true blood that was shed. That true water we was washed in. It's a figure of his body broken for you. Don't make it more than it is. It's tempting to put weight on things. Did you know that? We're not respecters of person. No, God's not a respecter of person. You are. I am. We need to learn this now. Stay with me. There's some preachers I had to get up and preach after. I didn't want to do that. You kidding me? Why? I'm putting respect on a man. Is his gospel more important than my gospel? Absolutely not. It's the same. There's pulpits people respect. oh, man, what if we could go to the Metropolitan Tabernacle and I could stand behind that hunk of wood that Spurgeon stood behind? Woo! It's a hunk of wood. We respect those things, don't we? Don't do it. It's just all these things here we're given. It's just a top. This building, there's buildings that's respected. Oh, we ought to come in here with reverence, I tell you that. We ought not make more out of it than what it is. This place keeps reins off our head when we hear about Christ. That's it. Symbolism and ritual. Tradition, because that's how we've always done it. You ever said that? Tradition and routine are dangerous and they are enemies of true worship. They are. They are. It makes us look something other than Christ. It ain't good. If you are dying of hunger and you've been without food for 4 days, you missed a bunch of meals, 12 meals gone, and you're hungry. You're hungry. You come to us, Kevin, I'm hungry. Oh, please feed me. I'm starving. And I said, all right, sit down. And I got my computer up and I pulled up YouTube and I showed you an ad of a beautiful Burger King Whopper with cheese. My children, that cheeseburger is not paradise. Right? You'll starve to death. You can't eat it. That's sinking home yet? This generation needs to hear that. You'll starve to death. It's a picture. It's not there. There's no connection. You can't put it in your mouth and consume it. You get that? We're thankful for those things that point us to Christ. But we're thankful for Him. We look to Him because they led us to Him. Read on, verse 25, Hebrews 9:25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. All these things pointed to that hour, this hour. That's what he's talking about. And he did it. And here's how we quote scripture. You ready for this? Read this one. Might want to change where we got underlined. And he's talking about Christ going to hang on a cross, isn't he? And as it is, after the same manner, this is something everybody knows. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment, : don't miss Christ by memorizing verses. If y'all want a list of stuff to have your children memorize, I'll help you out. It's what God sent me here for. I'll earn my paycheck. : Christ is the context. So after the same way, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It's just the same after the same manners as appointed man wants to die in the judgment. Christ died for us. He was judged. And the next time we see him, we're going to be without sin. Well, that's better than memorizing some verses. That means a person's coming. You get that? That's good news. Who's coming? The true vine. The true one. Not an idea. Not something somebody else said. Someone said. He's coming. You get that? That's the difference between eternal life and eternal damnation. God has to make you get it. I can ride on a dry erase board. I can shake you. And I can get a funnel and put it down your throat and fill your belly full of water. And it ain't going to do nothing unless he's pleased to move on you and wake you up and give you life and breathe in you. So I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. Back in our text, John 15. I am the true vine. Verse 1. John 15:1. I am the true vine. That's Christ. And my Father is the husbandman. A husbandman. Boys, that's a farmer. That's somebody that grows crops, isn't it? He works the land. He does what he wants to with his land, and he grows things. That's a husbandman. Nowadays, if you have a farm and you get you some animals, you go to school and you can major in animal husbandry. Still to this day, he's the husbandman. He's the one that tends to the farm. He tends to the vine. Christ is the true vine, and God the Father, he's the farmer. He planned all of this. He performed all this. He wanted to put the vine where he wanted it, and that's where the vine went. You see on these hillsides, y'all see them all the time, them vineyards, right? Are they just haphazard? Do you think they just bought that property and started weed eating and said, well, look, there's perfectly straight lines? Is that a coincidence, Mike? No, it's not. They did it on purpose. What about Christ the vine? Is this haphazard? The Father purposed it, just as he willed it. He plants that vine where he wants it. He waters it. He prunes it. He fertilizes it. And that farmer gives the fruit to whoever he feels like giving fruit to. I got chickens. Somebody came in and said, Kevin, we're going to the county's going to make you give eggs to that person over there. I said, I ain't got no eggs. That chicken operation just ended. I'll tell you that right now. I'll give him eggs who I want to. I can do with my own as I see fit. You think the Lord can't? He's the farmer. He's the husbandman. He does with his own as he sees fit. He puts the branches on the vine. Do you know that? What Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1. He said, but of him, of the Father, are ye in Christ Jesus. He did it. He did it. And he planned it all. I won't have you turn there for time's sake. But in Ephesians 1, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the husbandman, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He did it exactly however he felt like. But what's he doing? Who are you to ask God what he's doing? I want to say that as both. Who do you think you are? Thank him. That'd be a good place to start. We're in him. To the praise. All that's to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. A farmer knows that. You go to a farmer and say, boy, I like him crop. Man, them tomatoes are looking good. You did a good job. It's to his glory, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's the magnitude of it. All that for us. For us. That's the purpose. He purposed it. What about the purchase? Christ performed all that. We read that as we go on in Ephesians 1, don't we? But the Father purposed the purchase too. He said, son, you're going to do it. He looked at his only begotten son, his darling son. He goes, I'm going to make a bride for you. I ain't going to just find one or buy one or wish for one. I'm going to make one just like you. Make a whole mess of them just like you. That him laying down his life, him purchasing us. It says in Acts 2, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. That husbandman purposed that vine to go through exactly what it went through. And his foreknowledge, his love, that's why he did it. There in verse 1, John 15. What will the Father do in us through Christ? I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He's the farmer. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Let's work this backwards, okay? And I think you'll get comfort at the end of it, still being scared out of your boots. Ought to scare you out of boots. Let's work it backwards. I think you'll see us play out in order that we experience it. He says there at the end of verse 2, that it may bring forth more fruit. Does that say fruits? It doesn't say fruit. It says fruit, singular, doesn't it? Turn over to Galatians 5. Let's find out, first of all, with all this pruning and this purging, what's the fruit? Galatians chapter 5. Paul says here in Galatians 5:18, but if you be led of the Spirit, Galatians 5:18, if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. He describes what this flesh does. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reviling, and such like. Anything like it. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in the past, they that which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Not that fruit. But the fruit, verse 22, but the fruit, singular. Singular. The fruit of the Spirit, capital S, Spirit. This is the fruit of God. Well, what's that fruit going to have? Well, he's the vine, right? Where's that fruit coming? You ever seen a branch on an apple tree just reach down and pick up an old apple and go, I'm going to make it new? Not once, never. Where'd that come from? From the vine, didn't it? Started way down at the root, root of Jesse, didn't it? They come up that trunk, and it goes out the branches through it, and the branch just bears it, just holds it. Here's the fruit of God, capital S Spirit. Here's the fruit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperament. Against such, there's no law. There's no limitations. Do it all you want. Knock yourself out. Start right now. Do extra. Put away all that other junk. You know, that's instinct. That fruit of the Spirit. Just as it's much an instinct from an apple tree to make apples, as an orange tree to make oranges, it can't keep from it. It's going to do it. When the light shines on it and you give it water and fertilizer, it's going to grow. It's instinct. A child of God, you can't make yourself have any of these inward things. You can't make yourself love. You can't make yourself have joy and peace. You can't make yourself long-suffering. You're just mean. That's where we're born. Can't make yourself meek. And I tell you what, if God does it in you, if that vine works it in that branch to make fruit, you can't keep from it. You can't help it. You can't help it. Why? Turn back to their text. Look here at the second part of verse 2. John 15, verse 2. It says, and every branch that beareth fruit, the husbandman, the father, he purgeth it, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. How are we going to bear fruit? Paul told us over in Galatians 6, 2. He said, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Well, I thought we was talking about mangoes or something. Maybe it's peaches, something delicious. Nah, you're going to bear some burdens. It's going to be fruitful. Fruitful, isn't it? Believer, you are the fruit of the vine. You're the fruit of Christ. And us other branches, we bear you. And you bear us. And we have peace with you. And you have peace with us. And I'm going to suffer a long time for you. And you're going to suffer a long time for me. You get that? Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That means take malice with it and with a vengeance get it out of you. And be ye kind one to another. Not kind to yourself. Well, I got to be kind to me. I have to be true to me. That's not what it says. Be kind one to another. Tender hearted to one another. Forgiving one another. Even as Christ, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How are we going to be able to bear? How are we going to be able to suffer long and love and be tenderhearted? Because the Lord's going to prune us. He's going to take some of this flesh that we just love so much and cut it off. Well, that's my darling, fill in the blank. That's the thing I love. That's the person I love. That's the thing I like doing. Whatever it is, he's going to trim it down. Show us what we are. Expose us. Prune us. Cut some of our flesh off through chastening. And we experience the true vine. As soon as we think, oh, I'm a branch. Boy, look at all the fruit I'm making. We're going to get pruned. Cut way back. And we're going to realize the faithfulness and the life is all in the vine. Not of ourselves. That's the vine. We're going to get turned right back to looking at that vine. If that don't happen, you ain't going to bear no fruit. He's got to trim you. A vineyard guy on a vineyard one time, the guy's talking to him, and he said, you got any advice for me? So I like these grapevines. He said, if I was going to start one, what should I do? He said, I've been at this 40 years. I've been doing this 57 years. He said, I'm going to give you some advice. Whenever winter comes, after you get all your fruit, you prune it, and prune it a lot. And whenever you get down to where you think you've pruned too much, prune a little more. That's advice. You prune it a little more. You want to make a tree grow? I got a bunch of fruit trees on my property. When I start pruning my tomato plants too, they're about to look like they're about to die. I'm going to prune them up one side and down the other, get all them suckers off of there. But when you prune it, it provides growth, doesn't it? It provides growth. You ever had trials like that? Where you just been cut and cut and cut, and you think, if I get cut anymore, I'm going to die. And then you get cut some more. What did that produce? You look into the vine to get all your life. You look into the vine for everything, and that is producing fruit. That way, the next time, another branch, you got to bear one another's burdens, and some brother or some sister is going through some horrible trial, and their sin's exposed, or their unbelief's exposed, and they're just getting their heart ripped out of them. You go in and say, let me tell you how to get your life back on the track. Look to Christ. He's just pruning you. You're in him. God, well, how do I know I'm going to stay there? The Father put you there. You ain't going nowhere. He ain't going to lose one. He's just pruning you. You'll be all right. Y'all have heard this illustration 473 times. I'm going to tell it one more time because my kids ain't heard it. Your children ain't heard it. You ain't heard it. There's a traveling salesman down in Arkansas going through years ago and stopped at a gas station. He is a very Harvard-educated man and big to-do. He stopped to get gas, and he said, hello, sir, and looked in behind the counter, and there's a bunch of blue tick hound dogs made out of wood up on a shelf. And I said, who did those? I was just passing through. That's beautiful. That's majestic. Those things are amazing. Someone made that? He goes, yeah. He goes, oh, Tim over there. They're by the pot-bellied stove. He's spitting in a spittoon and drinking him a beer and whittling on a piece of wood. And he said, can I talk to him? Sure, you can talk to him. And he went over and said, sir, how do you make these blue tick hounds out of wood? And he said, yeah, I do. He said, how do you do that? And he goes, I never really thought about it. And he thought for a minute, because, well, I guess just, I just cut off all the wood that ain't a hound. As we go through this life, if we are the Lord's, he'll cut off everything that ain't Christ. Not that we're some kind of perfect thing that's so ripe for the picking at the end. We ain't the fruit, we're the branches. He's going to trim us back to we're totally dependent on him. Those that think they can cut off their own sin, or worse off, those think they can cut the sin of others off. How can they have hope for these believers? Adam, morally innocent, didn't even know what sin was. He fell in a garden and he blamed God. He said, it's that woman's fault you gave me. That means it's your fault. Abraham, father of the faithful, what'd he do? Gave up his wife into whoredom twice. Jacob, one thing after another. That's what we're going through on Sunday mornings. Isn't it? David and Bathsheba, or David and his spittle running down his beard, acting like he's a crazy man. Jonah went to Tarshish. And then whenever the Lord said to all of Nineveh, he was mad about it. He was angry. So I knew he was going to save all of them. The apostles, every one of them forsook him. And now, in our generation, all those horrible things on the news. No, the atrocities of Kevin Thacker, of me, of I am. What I am. Christ is the great I am. That's what we're going to learn through his pruning. He is the great I am, and I'm, oh, wretched man that I am. That's it. He's life, I'm death. I need him for everything. Fruit's always for something else other than the branches. Isn't that right? Fruit's not for the tree. What if you have a fruit tree and it's all the fruit falls? Well, you got to get it out. It's going to stink. It ain't going to do no good. And you're going to have sprouts coming up, and it's going to rob nutrients from a tree. It's got to go. That's for somewhere else. That ain't for you. Get out of here. The branches only live off the vine. That husband, he allows some things to grow just to prune us so we bear more fruit. It's in John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father's the husbandman. And every branch that in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, if he's using you, he's going to purge you. He's going to prune you, and you're going to bring forth more fruit. Now that first part, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's scary. Do we just grin and go, and nod up and down? Or is that shaking your boots? Oh, Lord, is it I? I mean it. I got good news for you. Every branch in me, does that say it's in him? Could we be in Christ and lose hope? Absolutely not. We may have to do a little digging. We may have to be patient. We may have to wait on the Lord to teach us some things. We may have to have some fellow send to us and, Lord, use that fellow, show me some things. Like an Ethiopian eunuch. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Let me tell you the literal translation of that. ceases to bear fruit. That means it did bear fruit. It is in him, but it stopped bearing fruit. See, it bears fruits in Christ. Can he lose one? Never. It's impossible. Every branch in me that ceases bearing fruit, he taketh away. I don't know if it has in your marginal reference Bibles, but it says the husbandman lifts it away. Lifts it away. You know, the first thing I thought of when I thought of that, Lot's wife. Lot's wife. Lord sent him. Go get that family out. Them angels are holding, one's holding two children, the other one's holding Lot and his wife. And she drifts back a few steps. And then she drifts back a few more steps. And then she's back a few more steps. It's kind of, she quits going to services just as much and, you know, kind of falling off the wagon a little bit. And, well, I got some important things going on. And the next thing you know, she turns to Sodom. And right then, the Lord lifted her away and made her just like Christ. She's a salt of the earth. Salt that purifies, salt that sanctifies right then. The second we're not used of anymore, the Lord's not going to have us to make any more fruit to bear our brethren or to because we're fitly framed together. Together, you get that? Take a branch, go stick it out 400 miles away from the vine and all the other branches. What's going to happen to it? It ain't going to live. We're together. The second that fruit's gone, it's not going to bring forth any fruit anymore. It's lifted away. Just lifted off. Took up the glory. Doris Mahan's still on this earth. You know that? Her birthdays are real close, so I always try to wish her a happy birthday. It's 2 days off. Why is she here? Why is she still here? The Lord's still walking in her and working in her to bear the fruits that he feels like bearing. It's his fruit. She's his workmanship. And she's still here and still made faithful to use her for us, for somebody else, right? And when he's finished, she ain't going to bear forth any more fruit. She's going to be lifted to the bosom of Abraham. Just like that beggar was. Isn't that good? Now that's not scary. Is that comfort to you? Now, that's not a whip. That's not a dire warning. That's comfort. That's good news to those that are in the true vine. The person of Christ, our salvation, the person that is our life, not a part of our life, not the most important thing in our life. He's my life. That's good news. Whenever he's done using me, I'll be with him. I must have work to do. Let's get after it. I love old Scott Richardson said that. He said, if you ain't that bright, that ain't your fault. He goes, but if you're lazy, it's 100% your fault. We ought to learn from that. Verse 3 says, now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Remember he washed her feet? He said, Peter, you're clean every whit. I've saved you. I'm going to die for you. You're mine. I'm lamb slain for the foundation of the world. You're mine. But I got to wash your feet. You walk in this world. You live in this world. And you will get a little dust on you every day. And we're going to wash. He's going to wash your feet and your brethren's going to wash your feet. Your brethren's going to bear that dirt that's on you. What happens when you clean your feet? Sometimes you scrub a little too hard, you scuff your feet up on. Light afflictions is what I thought of. That don't hurt that bad, does it? Take a scrub brush, clean dirt off your feet. Light afflictions, only for a moment, just a little scrubbing. That's all the pruning is. Oh, we think we ain't going to make it. Oh, we're despairing. Oh, our God's on the throne. He's the husbandman. Christ is the vine. And this is going just as he planned it. Don't you worry about that. You're fine. It's for our good, and it's for his glory. We'll celebrate him for his purpose. How are we cleaned? By the word, he said. Now are you clean through the word. What word's that? I'm going to say this as plain as I can. It's the written word. We ought to read it sometimes. If we was going to take our final exams out of this book, we'd study it, wouldn't we? We'd crack it open every now and then. It's the written word and the preached word. So, that ought to give us a seriousness about gathering together. That ought to give us a seriousness about sending this word forward out into all the world, everywhere we can get an opportunity to. That ought to give us a seriousness about how we read. Not some ceremony, not some routine, because my alarm on my watch went off. Oh, it's time to read the scriptures about God. To seek him. To seek him. We might stop there. He goes on, verse 4, says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And he says down in verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bear forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. All those abidings, that's different than being in. Do you know that? Being in is being one with Christ. Abiding, look word up, get you a concordance. It means stay. Stay. We can be in Christ. We can be a blood-bought child of God and not stay with him. What pain and suffering that costs. And if we're his, he'll bring us back. And all that pruning we took out in the world, there's people I can look them dead in the eye and I'll say, you stay where the gospel is. Sell off everything you got. Leave your family. Leave everything. And you be where the gospel is. And God will bless it. How can I know that? I got pruned a while back. Fruit popped out. I know. He ain't lying. I can tell you the truth. Stay with him. Stay with him. What about if somebody doesn't stay with him forever? And the Lord don't bring him back. Look at verse 6. If a man abide not in me. If they went out from us. And they stayed out from us because they're not of us. They never was in him. He didn't say if he's in me and abideth not, they never was in him. If he doesn't stay with him, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men will gather him and cast him in the fire and they're all burned. And my angels will gather all them up and burn them at the last day. They'll be cast in the pits of fire. We got to be in him. How do we get in him? The husbandman did that, didn't he? How do we stay in him? The vine supports us, keeps us. Where's a vine stop and a branch to start? Even if it's grafted, Lord gets it from every angle, Karen, so we can't mess it up. He gets us whether we're grafters or natural growers or whatever. If it's grafted even, you can't, well, that's somewhere around here, but I can't really tell. If we're in him, we abide in him. We're going to stay with him. He'll keep us. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And the only thing I come up with is like, what am I going to ask? I'm in him. I'm standing in Hamul right now. I think I know that. I'm married to you. I think I know that. If I'm in him, I reckon I ought to know it. I'm in him. I want to stay with him. Ask me anything, I'll do it. I've been looking at a new shotgun. No! Keep me. You abide in me. I want to keep abiding in you. You keep me. You have to do it. I want to stay with you. Who would get the glory if I was to ask something like that? And it happened, and I'm with him forever. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified. That's how he's going to do it, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. I hope that was a blessing to you. I've heard these things preached before from just wicked people, or at least in a wicked spirit in them, and it's mean, and it's cutting, and they're trying to do the pruning. Lord does the pruning, doesn't he? And I want to abide in him. He's put me in him, and I want to stay there. I don't want to go nowhere. Lord, keep us. He's able. He's able. He'll present us faultless, won't he? All right, let's pray together. Father, forgive these branches that we are. Prune us as you see fit. Lord, use us in this world. What a gift we have of grace to be in Christ. What an unspeakable gift. Lord, it's our reasonable service, our reasonable duty to honor him in this world. Honor his precious gospel you've given us. Lord, make us profitable servants. Make us bear fruit for our brethren. Bear it, bearing one another. And the day we can't, the day you don't see fit to make us do it anymore, take us home. What a comfort that'll be. Eternal bliss. Be made like Christ and be with him and worship him. While we're here, Lord, forgive us for what we are. Wash us. Give us the grace to wash one another. It's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen.